Well, do you ever wonder what God is going to do with your life? Ever think about it? How far he's going to take you, what it's going to end up being like? Or maybe have you ever dreamed about becoming more effective with people? You know, you have a conversation with them and the tide seems to turn and the lights seem to go on and you know you hit pay dirt, so to speak. You've got a real relationship going on. If you don't dream like that, maybe you should, because that's what God has in plan for you. I got an email this week from a friend named John Hoppler, and I want to read it to you this morning. If any of you know John Hoppler, he's a leader of our group of churches across the nation, a national leader. And if you know him, he's a humble man, gentle man. I think what I read is going to show you how he got that way. This is called In Loving Memory of My Mother, Pearl Hoppler. My mother, Pearl Hoppler, went to be with the Lord a week ago on November 9, 2011. She drew her last breath while surrounded by my wife, my sister, my cousin, and me, while we tearfully prayed and shared the scriptures in an atmosphere bathed in the love of Christ. We are all so grateful for this wonderful woman. A verse in 1 Thessalonians has always stood out to me when considering my mother, he says. And this is that verse, 1 Thessalonians 3:6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. That phrase, think kindly, describes my mother. She was always thinking kindly of others. More than being kind or doing kind things or saying kind words, my mother was someone who people were drawn to because she always had the sense, you always had the sense that she was thinking kindly of them. I'm sure she spoke kindly also, but they were thinking kind, she was thinking kindly. This quality in my mother had a double impact on my life. First, because she was this way, it has been easy for me to think that God is this way towards me. When I heard the gospel of grace for the first time nearly 40 years ago, my first reaction was, well, this makes sense. I could see God being this way. I reasoned that if my mother thought kindly of me, certainly God thinks kindly of me as well. My mother's gracious manner prepared me for the gospel of grace through which I became a Christian in 1973. The second way this quality in my mother had an impact on me was in my ministry. What I have found is that thinking kindly of people provides a platform for effective ministry. Thinking kindly of others provides an open door to the hearts of people so that Jesus Christ can transform individuals, relationships, and churches. For this reason, God wants us to think kindly of people when they disappoint us, to think kindly of people when they hurt us, and to think kindly of people even when they do not think kindly of us. God worked through this quality in my mother to have an impact on me, and as a result, on thousands of people throughout the world. One of the things I should tell you about John Hoppler is that recently he has been effective in communicating reconciliation with some who have been estranged from the church for a number of years, 30 years. So he knows what he's speaking about here. I thank God for my mother. I look forward to seeing her again, this time in the presence of Jesus Christ. In the meantime, my prayer is that all of us will follow in her steps by thinking kindly of others so that the name of Jesus Christ might be honored to the ends of the earth. Isn't it beautiful? I really like that. Could you see yourself becoming like that? Or attaining some godly qualities in your life that you can kind of see maybe are developing in you, but they're a long way off from being anything great. Can you see it? This is God's path. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation, the NIV says. The old has passed away, new things have come. We've got to get our minds set and ready for a new life. We boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world was crucified to us, and we to the world. It's not that we hate the world or we hate living here, it's that it doesn't have a hold on us anymore. We have eternal bearings now. Everything is new. We're new creatures with a new future. In the New Testament, we're told that we have a treasure in us, little clay vessels, and that treasure is the Holy Spirit. He is both holy and powerful to transform. Get ready. It's happening. It's going to happen. All you have to do is participate with this program. Jesus said in John 14, whoever believes in me, who has faith in me, the NIV says, the works that I do, he'll do also. And even greater things than these will he do. Isn't that just like our Father to give us greater things to do than he himself did? Now, let's not get into this morning what that means, how, you know, Jesus healed a lot of people. Evidently, it's a greater thing to be able to be effective as Paul was than to go around and heal people. Greater things Jesus has given for us to do. And in John 15, verse 8, Jesus said, this is how my Father is glorified, that we bear much fruit. That we bear much fruit. Our continually changing lives brings him great glory. To the Corinthians, Paul said that the Lord Jesus Christ would confirm them to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ today, that's what he has in mind for your life. To the Ephesians, Paul said, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's God's plan that you be strong. Do you see yourself becoming that way? Is that in view for you, becoming strong, not in yourself, but strong in reliance on him, strong in having him come through your life? To the Philippians, Paul wrote, and in the New American, it says it this way. Guys, I don't consider myself as attaining perfection yet. I'm paraphrasing just a little bit here. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, or the NIV says straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize. And what is the prize? The upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God has you on a program. I titled the message, forgot what I called it. The upward call of God on your life. This is his plan. That's where I got these thoughts this morning. To the Colossians, Paul urged that they would become much like Pearl Hoppler. That's hard to say without thinking Pearl Harbor, but her name is Pearl Hoppler. He said, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how to respond to each person, or the NIV says, everyone. Everyone. This is what I see in Paul. This was so heartwarming to read of this man, Paul. He's been through a lot, came within an inch of his life here again, but here he is continually still effective, still affecting people, generously giving to the end of his life. And he had learned how to respond to each person. The Apostle Peter also wrote to numerous churches in one letter, and he said, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The NIV says it a little bit differently, but the idea is that I'm trying to present, this is all through the New Testament. God has us on a production line, and it's individual heart transformation. It's not mechanical. It's of the heart. But if you'll give him your heart, this is the path he's going to take you on. As you develop, you will develop some part in your life that is particularly pronounced that is godly. He puts the body together, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, just the way the Holy Spirit wanted. No mistakes here this morning. If you're here, he's putting you here. And he's got a plan to develop your life and display himself in some individual way or maybe multiple ways. That's his plan for your life. Well, in today's reading, we find some of the most heartwarming insights into the future of a believer's life that are recorded anywhere in the Bible. I really love what we see here with Paul. Paul has proven himself faithful to the leading of God in his life, and God has blessed his efforts. Here we find Paul nearing the end of his journey in this life, successful, busy, loving, and fruitful to the end. When I read what John Hopler wrote about his mother, I connected these two accounts, the account of Pearl Hopler and the account of Paul, the apostle. And I just see that God has this in mind for all of us, to develop us to such a degree that at the end of our lives, someone will identify some quality in our lives that is so sterling, they can live their life in imitation of their faith in that area. I need this for you to grow up in these ways so that I can observe you. That's the way Paul wrote to the Romans. Anna's here from Rome this morning. Yeah. Well, Paul wrote to the church in Rome and he said, when I come there, I want to be encouraged by your faith and I want you to be encouraged by mine. This is what God has us, what he has in store for us. So what I'd like to do this morning is to focus on four areas in Paul's life that made him so winsome and useful in his life. It's a little bit like Tim's message last week. Tim said that when you put a person in difficulties, when you put the squeeze on, what's in him comes out of him. So he called us tubes of toothpaste, which is a very honoring designation, I guess. But we focused last week on Paul's trustworthiness, on his wisdom, on his sensitivity to God's leading, and on his courage. And we see those again in play here in chapter 28, but I just wanted to focus on a couple of other things that I just think are so heartwarming for us and so encouraging for the development of our lives. It ought to give you relaxation to know God has a plan. He's working. He's working the details out in your life. I've been a believer about as long as John Hopler, and or maybe more, I don't know, but 1973 is when I became a Christian also. And I've looked back over, just as any one of us would, look back over the years, there have been a lot of troubles. A lot of troubles. And God has used them so much, in my own heart anyway, to develop this relationship with him. So the first thing that I want to look at is how Paul's service and his kindness. Paul was a servant, and he was very kind. Even back when he was on the ship, that's why I had us back way up into chapter 27, even when he was back on the video thingy, even when he was back on the ship, he was passing on to the leading men of the ship the messages that God was giving him. He could have just thought, well, I'm no sailor. I'll just let those guys manage the boat. You know, I'm just a passenger. But instead, he didn't rest, at least from that vantage point. Instead, he was God's spokesman on the ship, telling the centurion and the soldiers that unless they stayed in the ship, they'd die. So he served them even in such a significant way as to save their lives. That's a servant. I don't think I feel like it this morning. I'll just kind of rest here. You know, I've been fasting for 14 days anyway. I don't have much strength. I think I'll just rest. Nope. He served them. He was a servant. When he made it to the island, all of them safely, 276 of them, what's he doing? He's gathering sticks. Luke doesn't say that anybody else was. Maybe others were, but Paul was gathering sticks. He saw the need. It had been raining. They'd been in a hurricane. They're wet. I mean, if it wasn't enough to jump in the ocean to be wet, they were wet from the rain. So he saw that the need was to be warm, and he gathered sticks. He was a servant. You suppose he was grumbling when he didn't, oh man, now I got to gather sticks. I don't think so. I think he was so overjoyed that 276 people arrived safely that this was a joy to him to do. I think he was so thankful to God for bringing them to safety that this was a joy to serve in this way. And my point this morning is that this had become part of Paul's character. It was the way he lived. It was his life. To be a servant was his life. That is so thrilling. His life was consumed in the joy of serving others. Jesus said, we learn this from 1 Corinthians, don't see it in any of the Gospels, but 1 Corinthians says that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I see Paul joyfully gathering sticks on the island. That's who he was. He was a servant. Tim and I have talked an awful lot about servant leadership, and we really, really mean it. We fully expect to serve you all in any and every capacity that we possibly can. This is the way we want to exemplify what we see in Jesus. He did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And then we would urge you to do the same. Serve, serve, serve. This is God's will for your life. Second thing I see in Paul's life is that he was willing to be a spectacle. Matthew 5 says this, that Jesus is talking to the apostles. Paul wasn't there then, but he got his own private audience with our Savior. But Jesus said to the apostles, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and then stick it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." What was he talking about? He was talking about us becoming spectacles. Not, you know, but something visible. If God is going to be glorified in this world, he is so humble that he'll be glorified through us. And a lot of us don't really relish being on the front lines, being on stage. A lot of us, I don't really care to be there. I'm sorry. But your Savior, most likely, in one way or another, doesn't mean you have to do this or do that, but are you the best employee at your job? Most likely, God will be urging you in that direction. Colossians 3 says so. Serve as if God is going to reward you. When you serve like that, you stand out. That's God's will for your life. Whoever desires to be godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, is what 2 Timothy says. And there are varying forms of persecution, and I'm drawing a connection between being a spectacle and sometimes being persecuted for being a spectacle. On the ship, Paul was allowed to have insight, and God even sent an angel to him one time with insight that all the men would be saved if they followed Paul's instructions. As Tim pointed out last week, that it would take extreme courage to tell these experienced sailors what to do, but he was willing to be a spectacle, and God used him. If Paul hadn't spoken up, there would have been loss of life. Then notice what happens on the beach. I think this is kind of interesting. Luke says that Paul was gathering sticks, as we already noticed. But God sort of makes a spectacle of Paul as he does it. Puts the fire sticks down and brings up a snake. That wouldn't have had to have happened. I just think God was drawing attention to his servant by having this. And by the way, the islanders recognized it as a venomous snake. It's not some little garter snake or something like that. This is a venomous snake. Do you ever think that Paul might have just wanted to warm up like everybody else? Instead, here he is, a spectacle again. But he was willing. All of a sudden, Paul's once again put on stage and asked for an explanation. What is going on with you? Paul was willing to do this. I just want to say this again. If God is going to be honored or displayed in this life, he will be displayed through us. Because he's humble. He's already displayed in creation, and people are missing that. If our lives are transformed in their presence, they have to have an answer for that. We can give them one, or they can think of their own. But this is God's plan for you in some way or another, that you be front line. The third thing is very connected to this. A third thing that Paul developed in his life that made him useful was his constant and careful study of human nature. Paul became effective at speaking to people, at identifying where their hearts were at drawing them out, at explaining to them the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man and the need for a Savior. Nothing we can do can bridge the gap, only a Savior. Paul became effective in this. Some of this is reading between the lines. You know, we don't see in Acts any conversation that Paul had with the islanders, but I'm sure it took place. Here's my thinking. In Luke chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 19, the apostles were given authority to heal, and they were given an invincibility that they would not be affected by venomous snakes. I don't know why those two things particularly, or why the snake thing was in there. I can understand the healing, but the snake thing seems kind of unusual. But why did he do it? Do you want to give him a big head? Make him feel like, I am really something. Watch this. You know, grab a snake. This isn't God's intent. We don't see that anywhere in the book of Acts. Instead, we see anywhere that miracles are displayed, it was connected with the credibility of their message. And I think Paul got the cue. Do you think Paul would miss this? You think he'd miss his cue? He had a Savior who delivered from death. Think he would miss talking about him? I don't think so. Paul probably heard the islanders, and the video that we saw, I think that's probably pretty accurate. There was Paul watching these guys. Oh, what's up with this guy? Probably a criminal. And people are so fickle. A couple minutes later, he must be a god. This same criminal guy, you know. We don't know apart from the truth, do we? We don't know. And Paul told them the truth. From the fire on the island, Luke takes us to Publius's dad, and Paul prays and then heals this man. Another miracle. And then many from the entire island. You know what? Tradition records that churches sprang up on the island of Malta. In fact, there's indication that in Publius's house, a church sprang up. That wouldn't be unlikely. I mean, the guy saw his dad get healed of dysentery. That's not a very healable thing. He was probably near his deathbed. So you can expect that Paul's message would have been something that they would have listened to. And some have said as many as, I guess I don't know the count, but more than one house church sprang up on the island of Malta. And it now has a great, at least Roman Catholic, heritage. Scholars have pointed out that in verse 10, when they were ready to board the ship, the islanders gave them anything they might need for their journey. And this is kind of interesting because Malta is only about 60 miles south of Sicily, and Sicily is only about, maybe 200 miles from Puteoli, or however it is. Do you know how to say that, Anna? Puteoli? Okay, I can't say it. That place. And that place, Puteoli, is about 145 miles from Rome. So they wouldn't really have needed that much stuff. So this is kind of interesting that they would supply them with everything that they needed, as if it was a great big amount. But there were 276 people, so if they all got on board, I suppose there would be a lot of needs. Now, when they had arrived at the island, they had showed them unusual kindness also. But there, I think it's more like if we have a tornado in our area. You know, it doesn't matter if you're saved or lost. We have a human understanding that God would want us to share when there's need. But to continue this on and to think in terms of continuous provisions for people, that's something only the redeemed get involved in. And think of Paul's polarizing nature also. You know he was sharing the gospel. And if these people were antagonistic to the gospel, I don't think there would have been anybody showing up when he was leaving except to clap and wish him bad will, you know? That's the way his enemies treated him. So for these people to be that kind and generous to him, I think it indicates also that many, many had come to faith in our Lord Jesus. So this is the same Paul who had written to the Christians in Rome. In that letter, he said that even fallen humans show evidence of being made in the image of God, and that they know in their conscience right and wrong. Their conscience sometimes approves them, sometimes condemns them. Paul believed this. I believe he would have acted on this. He became a student of human nature, and he spoke to the need. He didn't sugarcoat sin. He didn't pretend that it didn't exist. He would have been honest with them. Probably shared his testimony. Probably shared how he was what's he call himself? A blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. Probably shared that with them. Saints, people are either saved or lost. They either believe in Jesus Christ's atonement for them, or they're trusting in their own works. Know this. Study it in the people that you are around. They need a Savior just like you and I do. Participate in this honest interaction with people about their souls. We become good at honest communication by practice. Practice, practice, practice. The last thing I saw here with Paul is that he was effective because of his pursuit of the elevation of each individual believer. I want to read these verses 11 through 15 again. Acts 28, 11 through 15. This is when after they've left the island, their journey notes. After 3 months, so they were there for 3 months. By the way, these sailors, they knew the island of Malta very well. The most common harbor to land in is, Valentina, how do you say it? Valentina, is that good enough? Valentina. But 28, chapter 28. But they didn't land there. They landed on some beach. Obviously, it was not a good place to come into because they hit ground before they got there. That's why they didn't use that place. But then they found out it was Malta, stayed there 3 months. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with a figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse. Syracuse is on the island of Sicily. And tradition also records churches sprang up on Syracuse. How do you suppose that happened? I think I know. 3 days is enough to reach a few people, and those people reach other people. Stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Regium. The New American says that they went around, and it's not like they went around Sicily. They just kind of zigzag because the winds aren't always favorable. You kind of have to, what do you call that when you're skiing and you go sideways? What is it?
Switchback.
There's another slalom is another word, isn't it? That's kind of how they got up to Regium, which is on the boot of Italy. And there they found some brethren who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. But I just wanted to point this out, that Paul could have been in a hurry to get to Rome. That was his goal. That was his dream. But found some brothers on Regium and stayed there a week to encourage them. Anywhere he went, there was not an insignificant brother or sister. Anywhere he went, people were fair game for loving and building. And then a south wind sprang up. Where is that? I found some brothers. Verse 15, the brothers there had heard. Nope, I skipped, didn't I? Some brothers invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. So I'm bringing up these interactions with the people of God, with the brothers, he calls them, partly because it gives us an idea of Paul wouldn't have had to stay that long with them, but then on the flip side, if Puteoli is 145 miles from Rome, I don't know how long that takes to walk, or ride, or whatever they did, but by the time these two places, the Three Taverns and the market there at Appius, are 35 and 45 miles away from Rome yet. So these guys came 35 and 45 miles just to be with Paul. He had a good relationship with people. When he wrote Romans, he said, I want to encourage you, and I want to be encouraged by your faith. There wasn't a single brother or sister who was insignificant to Paul. This is what unity is. Every brother and every sister mattered. This wasn't really about Paul. It was about the development of Jesus Christ in the hearts and lives of every believer. Remember when he wrote Galatians, he said, I'm in labor with you again because I'm trying to see Christ formed in you. That's what we see in Paul's life. He was a servant. He was a willing spectacle. He became a master, skillful handler of human nature and how to speak to it. And he was a man of unity, desiring that every believer would grow to full maturity. Well, this is your life, believer. This is God's plan for you. The way is to stay in the Word of God and to stay in fellowship and to do what the church does. This is God's plan for you to grow up. As you do, your gifting, God has given every believer a spiritual gift. As you do these things, stay in the Word, stay in fellowship, your gifting will become a little bit evident, a little bit more evident, a little bit more evident. And when we find out how you're gifted, we'll plug you in and God will develop it all the more. I don't know what your life is going to be like at the end. It might not be pronounced like pearl. I mean, have the same exact flair that Pearl Hopler had. But I know it'll have a flair. If you participate with him, it's going to happen. Romans 8 says this, that he, those whom he called, these he also justified, and those whom he justified, these he also carried on to sanctification, or getting the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I just find this so encouraging. So encouraging. If the Holy Spirit resides in you, you have holiness and power residing within you. And God is going to transform our lives. I've said this so many times that God wants us to become a dwelling of God in the Spirit. This is how it happens. This is what it looks like. When individuals' gifts are displayed and we share those gifts with one another, that's what they're given to us for, is for each other, then we become a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You don't want to miss on a Sunday morning, or you'll miss what God is doing because you're just a part of the body. You're not the whole body. So may God continue to do this within us. I just see it building. I think it's building. I think the momentum is building. And that's what I see in this area. Let's pray here this morning. God, we thank you. Oh, we thank you what you did with Paul. We thank you for what you're doing in our own lives. It is fascinating to walk with the living God, to change as you'd have us to change. So we ask you, God, we just give ourselves freshly to you this morning. We ask you to do it. Do it. Like the Virgin Mary who just said, do it to me then. Okay, if that's what you want to do, do it. That's what we say, God. Develop us. We're willing to be a spectacle if that's what you want. We're willing to study human nature and speak honestly with our neighbors and friends. And God, we're willing to take on your manifold grace and display you to this world. We ask this in Jesus' name.